we'd like to consider, are we a stumbling block to others? Or what is it that perhaps causes people not to want to become Christians? Well, that's well worth examining, and let's begin with the text that was just read for us. Jesus prayed for unity based upon truth. You cannot just throw truth out. He says in verse 17, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so there is a necessary element, a necessary ingredient at the base of unity, and that is truth. But being based upon that, then all who believe in Jesus Christ need to be united. He wanted all of his followers to be united so that what might occur? Unity. What is the implication of disunity of his followers? Unbelief. If God's people are united, then people will believe. If people are not united, or if people do not believe, rather, it's because there is no unity in Christianity. So the question that we would ask as a result of what Jesus says here in John 17, 20 and 21, is there unity of belief among Christians? And the answer is no. Well, maybe that explains why many people do not believe then. Because anyone can tell that there is no unity among those claiming to be Christians. In other words, Christians, those claiming to be Christians, are a stumbling block to unbelievers. And what's the penalty for being a stumbling block? Well, we just need to go back to Luke chapter 17, verses 1 and 2 that we talked about last week to remind ourselves. Luke 17, beginning with verse 1, "Then he said to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." In other words, we should do everything in our power to try to get people to believe the gospel. And the one thing Jesus prayed for in that regard is unity among his followers. So, it would seem we have no other choice but to conclude this. Anyone who supports the concept of division among Christians is a stumbling block and stands guilty. Anyone who supports the concept of denominationalism stands guilty. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, we know that there are millions of people that belong to some religious denomination. But the question is why? They know that they're a denomination and that that implies division. So why are they part of what is causing division and unbelief? The very opposite of what Jesus prayed for. They know that their denominational name, whether it be Presbyterian, Episcopal, Baptist, Methodist, whatever, they know that that distinguishes them from other people that wear a different name. Now, really, they all claim to be Christians, but why are they divided? Why does the division exist? They continue to be a member of a denomination, and that promotes denominationalism. They have got to know that they're in violation of John 17, 20, and 21, but they don't do anything about it. They continually belong to that which is division. Why intentionally be a stumbling block? And yet that's what most people choose to do. Now, somebody might protest about this point and say, well, but they have events together and they all recognize each other as Christians. You know, to some degree, that's true. And they may share in some event on Saturday, but where are they going to be the next day? Back in their denomination, separated again. Why? Because they believe in their denomination. And they are members of that denomination. In today's article in the bulletin, reporting on some things of interest from the establishment of Baptist churches in the state of Virginia back in the late 1700s and going on into the early 1800s. And I think it's interesting and instructive to see some of the things that were asked and answered and dealt with. One of the questions, and you'll read this, was asked of the Baptist Association. You see, once they established various Baptist congregations, then they started forming associations, and those associations would deal with various questions. One of the questions was, could someone who had not been baptized enter into the communion? And a large majority answered no. Well, why was that? The answer is simple. Baptism is required in the New Testament, and so if you're not baptized, you cannot be in the communion in the fellowship. Although, as practiced by Baptists, it's more of a requirement to be a Baptist than it is a Christian. So someone who was sprinkled, let's say, came to a Baptist congregation and said, I'd like to be a member, they would say, well, no, you haven't been immersed. Or if somebody came and maybe had been attending a Unitarian church or something like that and wanted to be a member, they would say, well, no, you have not been baptized. Well, why are they doing that? Because they recognize at least one thing about baptism, that it is necessary. And that it is by immersion. But what about the religious groups who don't? Well, there we are. There we have division. And one of the Baptists wrote a tract refuting the teaching of sprinkling, which is not biblical. He was right in writing that tract. Probably it was a good one. But if the Bible teaches immersion, which it does, and people are not immersed, then how can the two have fellowship? It's a matter of truth. What does the Bible teach? If you can read that John was baptizing there because there was much water, if you can read that Philip and the eunuch went down both into the water and he baptized him and came up out of the water, where do you find authority for sprinkling? It's not there. This type of thing must be discussed. And if something is not in the scriptures, then that's what's causing the division. People must give up traditions. It doesn't matter if they've been part of a family that's been sprinkling people for 500 years. It's not in the New Testament. And that's the thing that's important. What does God teach? What does the New Testament teach? What is authorized in the pages of the New Testament? And so some division exists because people say such things as, well, we've been practicing this for 500 years, and I don't care what you say, we're not going to do it. Okay, well, then you will have to not be included with us because we're going by the New Testament. And that's how sometimes division occurs. These things must be discussed. These things must be worked out. But many people are not willing to do that. But then notice that the last section of the article deals with a plea that the general Baptists and the separate Baptists form a union. And they discussed it, and the answer was no. The general Baptists would not be united with the separate Baptists. I guess that's why they're called separate. It is this kind of attitude that keeps people in religious division. What we must realize, though, is that God did not authorize division, and Jesus prayed for unity. So we don't have any excuse for saying we want to be divided if we stand on truth, because truth is knowable. I know there are some people who try to reduce everything to saying, well, that's just your opinion. No, when we read what the Bible says, that's not opinion, that's fact. That's why God revealed it to us. So that we don't need our opinions, we have the truth to go by. And that's why Jesus prayed that his disciples be sanctified through his word, through truth. Now, somebody might also respond to this particular point by saying, well, but I haven't noticed that you have been attending ecumenical meetings. No, that's true. Because ecumenical meetings are not based on resolving issues, they're based on ignoring them. That's why we have no particular appetite for going to ecumenical meetings. If people were going to say, okay, today we're going to discuss what baptism actually is, then I'd say, well, great, I'm all in. Let's get the Bible out. Let's get out some dictionaries and some definitions, and let's delve into this. And then when we find out what the truth is, we'll all agree to abide by it. Okay, I'm ready for that one right now. Always am. But when people have a meeting and they say, well, you know, we don't care if you're sprinkled. We don't care if you've been baptized in any way, shape, or form. Or we don't care if you're immersed. We just want to have unity. Then that's not based on truth. That hasn't resolved anything. That just says we're going to ignore our beliefs and just pretend as though everything's okay. Our plea is to achieve unity based on what the Bible teaches, based on the truth. Let's resolve the differences, not ignore them. What happened in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 15, verse 1 and verse 5, we find that there was a problem with Judaizing teachers who said, well, you know, we're all glad to be Christians, but we still have to practice circumcision as the Jews did. And we still have to obey the law of Moses as they did under the Old Testament. We must do those things to be pleasing to God. So the apostles and the elders got together to consider that claim. How did they resolve it? Did they say, well, you know, we've got some very zealous people here who want to keep the law and practice circumcision, and we have others who have never done that. Why don't we just agree to disagree and we'll all get along? Is that the approach they took? No. That's not the approach that they took. They discussed what the scriptures taught, and they determined a solution, and the correct conclusion was reached, even though some chose not to abide by it. Okay, well, if we're going to discuss the truth, and some are not going to abide by what they learn, that's on them. The rest of us, though, need to be abiding by what the truth is. Those are going to be the ones that cause division because they refuse to recognize what the truth is. There are always going to be some who will not abide by what the apostles say. I remember hearing somebody on television about 35 years ago, when somebody brought up a scripture, he said, Paul was wrong. Really? Paul was wrong. Well, I guess we're not going to study any of his letters then. And that comprises the bulk of the letters in the New Testament. Who else was wrong? Is there somebody else we don't like? That is a ridiculous thing to say and do. We must recognize that the Bible, the New Testament, is valid. He didn't like what the conclusion of it was. And we have people, and nothing's changed in 35 years. We have people looking at this and saying, well, you know, Paul hated women because he wouldn't let them have leadership roles in public. So we're not going to abide by what Paul says. Well, when you have the inspired word of inspired apostles and you refuse to go along with it, guess who has the problem? That's right. So we must abide by what the scriptures actually say and what they actually teach. And that's why we have dictionaries, lexicons, word studies. That's why we have the ability to think and reason, so that we can all come to a knowledge of the truth and be in agreement concerning what it says. But the attitude that says, well, we don't really care, we like our denomination, that's a direct violation of Jesus' prayer for unity, and it makes us a stumbling block. But what about within the body of Christ? We once were a united body committed to truth. We no longer are. People do not want to meet and discuss differences or come to a resolution. We have many among us who just want to ignore the problem. And when people, even among us, want to ignore problems and refuse to discuss it, what else does that mean but that they have developed a denominational attitude? Which would be just as wrong within us if it surfaces as it would anybody else. Nobody has the right to think in terms of division. We have the obligation to think in terms of unity. How can we resolve this? And so it doesn't matter whether it's denominational friends or our own brethren. There is still only one solution, and that is to sit down and discuss it biblically to see if we cannot come to an agreement. When we refuse to do that, then we are in error ourselves. But let's move on to something else by which we could be a stumbling block, and that is our very lives. What are our lives like? Do they invite others to want to be like us, to want to be Christians? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, we read the command, which is repeated from the Old Testament. God gave this to Israel too, but he gives it to Christians: be holy, for I am holy. Are we living in a holy way? If we are not, are we not risking being a stumbling block to others if they know that we are not living in a holy manner? Are we unaffected by the world? Paul said, be ye not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Are we conforming to the world, the way it thinks, watching the things that it produces, involved in all of what they're doing and what's going on? Or are we transforming ourselves into the image of Christ by the way that we study the Bible, meet for worship, and attempt to take spiritual good care of ourselves? Consider this brief article. On the anniversary of their wedding day, a young wife said to her husband, "I have been a very happy woman for a number of years, but if you would just do one thing for me, I would be the happiest woman in the world." He replied, "I love you and would do anything for you. What would you have me to do?" She replied, "If you became a Christian, I would be the happiest person alive." And her husband asked her, "Are you a Christian?" And she said, "Yes, I certainly am." He said, "Well, I didn't know it." "Do you swear?" She said, "No, neither do I." "Do you get drunk?" She said, "Why do you ask such questions? I certainly do not." "Neither do I." Then her husband said, "You don't attend Bible study and worship very much, do you?" "Well, no, neither do I." "You don't attend the extra activities of the church, do you?" She replied, "No, but you know how busy I am." "Me too," her husband echoed. "You don't read your Bible very often, do you?" She said, "No, I'm too busy trying to make our financial ends meet." He said, "You drink a little wine now and then, do you not?" "Yes," she said. "So do I." "You dance, don't you?" She replied, "Certainly, there's no harm in dancing. I love it." "So do I," he added. "You have time for social visiting through the week, don't you? And for many TV programs. You also have time for a ride in the country or some other recreation on Sunday, don't you?" "Well, yes, I do too. Now, if you will show me the difference between the kind of life I am living and the kind of life you are living, I don't have any objection to becoming a Christian." She did not know it, but she was being a stumbling block because she had a vague association with Christianity, but it's obvious that Christianity was not dominating the way she lived her life. Last night I was reading Lee Moses' chapter in the newest spring lectureship book, and in regard to this, it struck me what he read about fathers. He says, "Make no mistake, a child knows when faithfulness is not the first priority of his parents. A child knows when faithfulness is not the first priority of his parents, and so does an unbelieving mate." And another statement, "Many people who grew up in, quote, Christian homes forsake the faith because of what they see as dissonance between the parents' profession and practice." That is to say, they say certain things, but their practice is not in line with what they profess. That can be a stumbling block to a husband or to a wife or to children or to neighbors or to people that we work with and so on. In other words, what makes a person a Christian? Well, okay, the blood of Christ, God's grace, and our appropriate response to that, our repentance for our sins, confessing Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized, after which we are added to the body of Christ, Acts 2:47. But that's only initially. What else makes us a Christian? Well, there are several things. How about engaging in proper worship in spirit and in truth? John 4:23-24. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's not meaning that I make my way out and sit in a pew on Sunday morning and then I have worshiped in spirit and in truth and that's all I need to think about. That's a denominational concept. It's not a biblical concept. We must worship in spirit and in truth. What about 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 that we mentioned a minute ago? Are we trying to live a holy life? And Romans 12, 1, are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds? Or are we just conforming to the world? Are we adding the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Are we loving one another? 1 John 4 and verse 7 and various other passages of Scripture. Are we thinking evangelistically? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus' disciples were to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them or baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them. And so the process continues. We constantly are teaching others. Is that characteristic of me? 1 Peter 2, 2. Are we growing with respect to the Word of God? Something like growth does not really cross a lot of people's minds. But when we become a child of God, we have the obligation to grow. We need spiritual food and drink. And as we get that, we grow in the grace of God. And we become greater, more spiritually minded people over time. These are some of the things that are involved in being a Christian. Are we just sitting home thinking about worldly concerns all during the week, ignoring a Sunday night opportunity for worship, ignoring Wednesday night Bible study, ignoring those other times that brethren get together? Are we just aloof from all of that? What about the fellowship that God expects us to have with one another? When are we going to do that if we're ignoring all the other things that are going on? What about all of the things that God expects of us? This is just a small list of a few things. No, God wants us to be able to do all things. What about contending for the faith? That's not the job of preachers alone, although they need to do that. That's not the job of elders alone. Jude was writing to all the brethren when he said, you must earnestly contend for the faith. Have we prepared ourselves to do that? Do we know the word well enough to do that? To be able to stand up? Maybe we're a stumbling block to the world because they don't see enough people living Christianity. That's our responsibility. So are we faithful in all things, or are we a stumbling block? It's just as wrong for us to be a stumbling block as it is anybody in a denomination. In fact, maybe more so. Because we have the truth and have discovered the truth in many areas and have well established it in our study of the Word of God. So we of all people have less excuse than anyone else. If this morning you think you may have been a stumbling block and that you ought to do better, maybe it's time to repent and make a commitment to make a determined effort to be the kind of Christian that will not be a stumbling block to others. If you're not a Christian, we've already mentioned about the need for not only your faith, but your repentance, your confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins. If we can help you do either of these things, let us know while we stand.